Continuing in the series that I began several weeks ago now, Great Expectations for the Children of God, I'd like you to revisit with me the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 11, 9 through 13. Luke 11, 9 through 13. Give you some time to open your Bibles there if you would like, or a device, or to follow along. If you got one of the handouts with the print out of that text, that would be wonderful to use as well. We want to encourage you to realize again, this is Jesus speaking here. These aren't my words, these are his words. And he says, I say to you, to who? Well, to those people who were present, his disciples, his followers, to those others who were within the sound of his hearing, and again, I want to emphasize to you and to me. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, Jesus says, will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, a couple weeks ago, I promised to examine the difference between receiving the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Though there are times in Scripture when both events occurred simultaneously, it's important to know they're not the same thing. Though the apostles had already received and had been filled with the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, in Acts 2 we saw that, there are some examples here in the book of Acts of them being filled again. And again, on whatever occasion, again, that they needed to be filled. In Acts 4, verse 8, for instance, the Apostle Peter was filled with the Spirit to boldly respond to his persecutors. He was being persecuted. He was being arrested. He was being mistreated. But he was filled with the Holy Spirit to boldly respond to them. In verse 31 of that very same chapter, the Spirit filled all the apostles to give them the courage to keep preaching Jesus, despite the serious threats that were made against them. In Acts 13, 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul was filled with the Spirit to powerfully confront a man who wanted the gifts of God for selfish gain. In Acts 13, 52, Paul and Barnabas were filled with the joy and the Holy Spirit in the face of strong opposition to the preaching of the gospel. All of these instances are with people who had previously received the Holy Spirit. They'd already received the Holy Spirit, but now they're being filled with the Holy Spirit. They needed an extra boost, if you will, of the Spirit of God in the face of adversity. How many of you ever feel like you need an extra boost? Okay, a little more help, you know, in the face of difficulties, problems, and adversity. The one thing, again, that all of these instances have in common is that the filling of the Spirit came to enable the recipients to keep preaching the good news. That's really what was going on here. Each time, in every one of these instances, the Holy Spirit filled them to empower them again, to infuse them, if you will, to give them the strength and the wherewithal to keep pressing forward with the gospel. Yet, is that the only reason God will ever fill us with His Spirit? To that question, I would answer both yes and no. Let me explain. Sharing the good news of Jesus can be and should be done in a whole lot of ways. Preaching from a pulpit or on a street corner is certainly not the only way to share the love of Christ, to share the good news of Jesus. Those were some primary ways in the first century, but not the only way, and not the only way yet today. Though I've not mentioned this for a little while, we perceive here at Calvary that our mission is to share the love of Christ, to share the love of Christ. That means that we will always carry His love into our community, displaying the attributes of Jesus in every way possible. We will do that. I'm afraid that too many believers possess the Spirit of God, but tend to keep Him under wraps, especially when it comes to sharing the good news about Jesus. So I want to call your attention to the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to listen very carefully or follow along. In verse 15 of Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul, now inspired by the Spirit, writes this: "Be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." Now he wrote that a long time ago. How many of you think the days are evil yet today? Wow. Are you amazed sometimes? You look at the news or you hear about what's going on, about what in the world? But he says again, be wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these days such as this. He says, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Then he says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery or just loss of inhibitions. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, he says, speak to one another with psalms, with hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make melody or music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we live out our daily lives, we're to be filled with the Spirit of God. We're to do that. In fact, Paul says it's the Lord's will. Isn't that what he said? It's the Lord's will for that to be the case. To be more accurate, though, since the verb tense in the Greek here is present active, we're to keep being filled with the Spirit. It's not a one-time thing. See, it was called the apostles. They were filled with the Spirit time and again. This is something Paul is saying we need to be open for happening all the time. So though God is the one doing the filling, notice we're not without some responsibility here in order to be filled. Because he's telling them, be filled. Be filled. Like there's a choice here. Imagine that I have a very large pitcher of sweet tea on a table right here. And not only that, it's connected to an even larger batch of sweet tea right behind it. And every time it goes down a little bit, it continues to fill. That sounds good, right? Now, I ask you all, come on up. Bring a glass with you, which I've made available to you. You bring that glass up, and I'll fill it for you. And guess what? Free refills. Every time you're thirsty, come back and I'll fill it again. Free refills. How many of you like free refills? I like that. Sometimes I go to a restaurant, you know, and they'll say, would you like a refill? I say, is it free? You know, because I have been some places where every refill is going to cost you some more. But no, every time you come to the table, free refill. Remember the words of Jesus from John 4, verse 10 and following? He was speaking to a woman at the well, Jacob's well, Samaritan woman there, and he says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And in John 4, 14, whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become a spring of water welling up within you to eternal life. Wow. Then in John 7, 37 through 39, he says, if anyone is thirsty, this is Jesus talking, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Now, we're not left to wonder about what Jesus was referring to, because in verse 39 there of John 7, we're told this: by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him would later receive. So do you notice again what Jesus said continually here? Ask him for living water, and what? He will give it. Is that what he said? Time and again. He said, come and drink, didn't he? At the risk of maybe conveying the wrong idea that there's limited access to this gift because I want to impress again, as many times as you come, is there living water available? Yes. But a primary way that we come to be filled is in the assembly of believers. Did you know that? It's one of the primary ways we come to be filled. Every time we gather, the Holy Spirit-inspired word is poured out for all who have come to drink it in. Isn't that true, Calvary? Isn't that true? Not only that, we do something else when we're together. And I want to know, where else do we do this? Do we do, as Paul said in Ephesians 5:19, do we speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? I mean, when else do we do that? I mean, oh, we may sing praises to God in our car or alone at home. But Paul's pretty plain here about speaking to one another, about singing to one another. Now, I know we sing praises to God, but Paul is saying when we're praising God, we are also singing to one another. We're doing that. We have a role as vessels to receive the Spirit of God to the point of overflowing to teach and encourage other people. So we come to be filled, and the more we're filled with God's Word and the assurance and the truth of what He has done for us in Jesus, the more we're also filled with the Spirit, and in the process of that, we overflow. We overflow. No wonder Revelation 2, verse 17 says this. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. If you didn't know it already, the bride here in this text is Christ's church. So think about this a minute. I don't want to be taken out of context here, so stay with me. We are to be extending a continual invitation to join us for a drink. Aren't we? We're to constantly be saying, come, have a drink with me. Come drink with me. That's what Revelation is. Come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Come. If you're thirsty, come for that free gift. Which brings me back to that passage in Ephesians 5 again, where Paul, see, contrasted the habit of filling up with alcohol, see, with being filled with the Spirit, didn't he? He said, don't be filled with the one, be filled with the other. He contrasted that. For the Spirit will enlighten us about the Lord's will for our lives and enable us to live wisely in a very foolish and evil world. Now, we acknowledged a little while ago, we're living in a foolish and evil world. How many of you need some wisdom about how to navigate through this world? How many of you could use a little counsel from the Holy Spirit about how to deal with some of the circumstances, situations we're faced with day after day after day? I sure do. Well, where can we find that counsel, that help? Where can we find that direction, that discernment? Where can we find it? Come be filled. Come be filled. When we're filled with God's Spirit, listen to me, we will do the right thing even when it's uncomfortable. We'll say the right thing even when it's unpopular. We'll be more concerned about pleasing God than being politically correct. We'll be led by the Spirit, walking more closely with the Heavenly Father each day. Now, as we do that, I want to also emphasize this. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, will also guide us always to speak the truth in love. That's Ephesians 4:15, just one chapter earlier. He said we're to speak the truth in love. We have one Spirit, he says earlier in that chapter. One faith. We're united in one baptism. One Spirit. And we'll speak the truth in love. So that means when we're sharing the love of Christ, we're certainly not going to be rude or crude. I mean, that doesn't even go together, does it? When we deal with others, even if we disagree with them, we're going to be speaking truth in love. What does that mean? with sensitivity, considering again their situation. So many times we have no clue where people are coming from, what has been their life experience, what they've had to deal with, how little they may know about God, about the love of God in Christ. They don't know. So we need to be patient, do we not? We need to be sensitive, even as we share the love of Christ with them. We need to show them we care. I've said this before. Because until they know we care, they're not going to care what we know. They're just not. See, again, Paul said we're to make the most of our opportunities. You know, what's he talking about? For self-advancement? No. For the advancement of the kingdom. Right? For the advancement of the kingdom. A harsh word could close the door for any further attempts to share the love of Christ. We need to pray for God to help us to control our tongues. And again, be sensitive, even when, again, we feel insulted or we feel... I just am amazed once again by, as the Holy Spirit filled the apostles to even talk with oppositions, those people that were opposing them, the persecutors, they were still respectful as they did that. It's interesting. Now, he wrote something similar to what he said in Ephesians to the church in Colossae. Writing to believers there, he says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Does that sound familiar? Make the most of every opportunity. Does that sound familiar? Then he says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, the word that's translated conversation in most of our English Bibles is not just talking about your talk, not just speech. It's our lifestyle, what we convey in what we say and what we do. But let it be full of what? Grace. All this brings me full circle. Though we will find rich blessings in the process of being filled with the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit is not so much for our personal benefit as it is for God's glory, and to enable us, to help us to carry the message of his love and grace in Christ to a world that so desperately needs to hear it. Being filled with the Spirit, oh, it's a wonderful, wonderful feeling. It's wonderful to have that assurance, that confidence that comes with that. Wonderful. And praise God for what it does for us to be filled with the Spirit. But let us not make the mistake that's where it ends. If we're filled, it's not to just for us to hold all of it in and become stagnant, but it needs to flow through us, the Spirit flowing through us for the benefit of others. Jesus promised his disciples that the Holy Spirit would fill them and empower them to take the gospel into the world. I hear a lot of talk, and maybe you too, about Spirit-filled preachers and Spirit-filled churches. But I don't hear so much about the kind of bold proclamation that should accompany Spirit-filled preachers and Spirit-filled churches. Sometimes it's not flowing as it should. We need so much to be a church that's filled with the Spirit and allowing for the Spirit to flow through us into our community. Do we not? So I have this question. What would this church be like if the Holy Spirit filled us all today? Not just one of us, not just some of us, but all of us. What would it be like? When the Apostle Peter prayed in Acts 4, we mentioned that earlier, for courage to face a culture that was hostile toward the gospel, this is what happened. Verse 31 says, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers, it says, were one in heart and mind. No one claimed they had any of his own possessions, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. So what do you think? Dare we ask God to shake up this church? So much that we all surrender all that we have for the sake of the gospel. That's what happened when the Holy Spirit filled them and shook them up. Now, can I tell you the very thought of that idea? It really excites me, but it scares me a little bit too. Because our plans, whatever they might be, would be radically changed. Our agendas would be surrendered for His. Our cause for kingdom cause. Our desires for His desires. Not just a little, not just once in a while, but totally nothing, see, would matter more to us than sharing the love of Christ. And we'd be willing to risk everything for that cause. So what if people mock us for our convictions? Will we stop sharing the love of Christ? What if people avoid us because they don't want to hear us talk about Jesus? Will we stop sharing Jesus? What if we get passed over for promotion because we refuse to compromise our values? Will we stop holding on to our convictions and our values? What if we're excluded from social gatherings because we don't engage in certain activities and conversations? Will we stop proclaiming the good news of Jesus? Not if we're filled with the Spirit. Not if we're filled with the Spirit, we won't. We'll keep on keeping on sharing the love of Christ. But here's some food for thought. Jesus was shunned by the religious leaders of his time. How many of you know that happened? But he was welcomed by those whom they condemned as unclean and uncouth. And I can tell you from some experience that going the extra mile to share the love of Christ with some who are looked upon as just horrible sinners can often bring criticism, even from those who claim to be righteous. I'm afraid we can be so focused on keeping the saved happy that we neglect our mission to reach the lost. I'm convinced that filling from the Spirit will sometimes ruffle a few feathers. Yet I'm also reminded of Paul's words to the church in Galatia. I want you to hear this. In Galatians 5, 22 through 23, he told them, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Now, I memorized those words a long time ago. Perhaps many of you did too. But I confess this fruit hasn't always been as evident in my life as it should be. I'm pretty sure I'm not alone in that. But think about it. If we're filled with the Spirit, doesn't it stand to reason that we'll be overflowing with the attributes of the Spirit? Instead, too often what spills out is anger, anxiety, frustration, fear, doubt, dismay. What's up with that? Not long ago, I pulled into a gas station. I swiped my card and started to fill my tank when I noticed I was standing at a diesel-only pump. Yeah. Topping off my tank with diesel would not have been a good thing, since the engine of my car is not designed to run on that kind of fuel. It's just not. To be honest, I don't even know if the car would have started and idled, let alone got me back on the road or very far down the road. And if it did, Lord only knows what damage would have been done. Thankfully, I noticed my mistake before I put a drop of it in the tank. Whoop, put that back, cancel that, and move to the right pump. In a similar manner, if we're not operating as God designed for us to operate, it's a strong possibility that we've been filling up at the wrong pump. A friend of mine was fond of saying, garbage in, garbage out. If we're constantly filling our hearts and minds with trash, be it from the TV or the internet, what should we expect to spill over? If we're running to alcohol or drugs or sex or whatever to fulfill our cravings, it shouldn't surprise us if we're not firing on all cylinders. Pardon the pun, not only will our exhaust fumes stink and be toxic, we'll be totally exhausted trying to live in the Spirit. The fuel we need is the living water that Jesus offers. Now, thinking about this analogy, back in the day, you know, working with my dad on small engines, he would say, well, if the engine won't start, the first thing we need to do is check to see if we're getting gas. First thing. If we were, my dad would say, well, we'd better check to see if it's getting fire. Without a spark, no ignition. I'm reminded that the Spirit of God is often associated with fire in the Bible. In Exodus 3:2, God's presence manifested itself in a burning bush. Exodus 24:17. He appeared on Mount Sinai as a blazing fire. I also find it very moving that in Luke 24:32, that after the resurrection, the hearts of two disciples burned within them when Jesus opened the Holy Spirit-inspired scriptures to them. And in Acts 2, you may remember, the Holy Spirit appeared as tongues of fire. Hebrews 12:29 says this, our God is a consuming fire. Thinking on that, I'm inclined to believe that the promise of Jesus in Luke 11, that all who ask our Heavenly Father for the Holy Spirit will receive Him, is referring more to perhaps to being filled with Him than and being fueled by Him. And may I add, being fired up by Him too. So my charge today for all those who desire the abiding presence of God is to ask to be filled, ask to be fueled, and ask to be fired up. And remember to fully expect, if you ask, He will give you what you're asking for. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name. Oh, for the promise that you make to us when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we are saved. But Father, help us also to be open to the truth that you've saved us for purpose. And the purpose is to glorify your name and to bless other people and to always, always in the process of that, share the good news about Jesus with them. So Father, we're asking today. And I pray that we would all lift up our hearts right now and ask. Father, fill us with your Spirit. Fuel us with your Spirit. And Father, fire us up to move us, Father, out of our comfort zones into the reality of what you want for us, desire for us. Father, we're your church. May we behave as your church was intended to behave. And may we never forget our mission. But as you give us the mission, you give us the power to fulfill it. Thank you for that good news. We ask and we believe that we'll receive. And those who agree, say in Jesus' name, amen.